In Ephesians chapter 1, we begin reading in verse 15. The title of the message this morning is God's Desire for His Saints. Now we have looked at various things. God's desire for His, what He planned that the ecclesia, the church would be, what Christians would be in Christ. We've already looked at in chapter 1 of God's plan for believers. Now we're going to look at God's desire, which is more specific for the believers. It began reading in verse 15. We're going to read down to chapter 2, verse 3. Therefore I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of His glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him that is fulfilled in all. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and the lust of the flesh, and the fullness and the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we now ask You, if You would, to grant us, dear Lord, an understanding of Your Word, not just in a superficial knowledge or understanding of the words, but more specifically, dear Lord, that it might apply to our lives, that it would help us, dear Lord, to see if there be anything between us that would break our relationship with You, that would hinder, dear Lord, our testimonies, that would hinder, dear Lord, in any way, our closeness to You and being used of You in Your service. And so I pray this morning, dear Lord, as we look at these things, that Your desire for us as individuals might be so clear to us, dear Lord, that we would accept them and embrace them into our hearts. Thank You again for each one who's here. Now we pray that You would direct us as we, dear Lord, unfold Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God never intended His children to walk alone without Him. How you live your life is very important. And there are many important things within that we need to address. The real question that is not often asked is if I'm walking and living my daily life relying wholly, now that's the word, wholly, or completely on the strength of God. That question is for every Christian. It's also for every person who has not yet accepted the reality of their separation from God as their Creator, who are walking in sin, as chapter 2 and these verses explain, which was the former conversation of all believers, the former life of all believers, that we lived apart from God, that we lived in sin. It is a question we need to ask ourselves. And so often we get so involved with our lives that we fail to live as God intended. Many times, it is our own personal desires, our own lust, as it might be, our desires, our wants, our feelings, our affection for worldly things that get in the way and hinder us from clearly seeing what God's will is for our lives and interfere in us serving God as He would have us to serve Him and live for Him. Now, what are the ramifications of that? The ramifications of that is pretty simple, and I think everyone here knows that. If you're not living as Christ would have you to live, you're not only missing a blessing that God would give you, but it's sinful. Surely each of us wants peace and happiness within our lives. And God wants to know that. And He has assured us many times within His Word that that's what He wants for us. And it's just not to make us feel good, but it is to use us in a satisfying way that our lives may accomplish something real and something for Him. That our lives may have worth in Him, and that's the only place our lives can have value and worth is in Him. The reality is, those who have not believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior are totally alienated from the life that God would have for all of His creation. They live for themselves. God says, "Awake, ye that sleep, arise, Christ, give thee light." And this is not something that is wasteful, in the sense that so many people look upon that, and they look upon those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ as believing in myths and all kinds of things, and they look upon us. Actually, there is a element within our society today that believes born-again Christians who believe this Bible have a mental problem. You understand that? They say we have a mental problem. And we've been duped by religion, as they call it. Oh no. We have been enlightened. And we have been elevated. And we've come to know Jesus Christ, our Creator, as our Lord and Savior. And oh, how we've been greatly blessed in that. So let's look at this morning at some of the things that God's plan involves and the blessings that accompany these things. God says that believers are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He states that in Ephesians 1, 15 through 16. God expressed the joy of His hearing that the Ephesians had believed and were saved. And I'll be honest with you, there is nothing more exciting, nothing more uplifting, nothing more that touches a believer's heart to know that others have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and been lifted from the pits of sin and the destruction that lies at the end of that kind of life and have been saved by God's glorious grace. For by grace you're saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." The last part of that verse is often overlooked. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. We understand that. But sometimes we fail to grasp that God also says that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I don't care what we decide to do. If it is not in accordance with God's Word, it is detrimental to our lives. All sin, whatever it might be, how pleasing it might be, how well thought out we may try to even justify it, it's not right. And it will bring about a negative result. And this church is in all Bible-believing churches. You repeatedly hear the truth stated that works cannot save. We do not earn or merit our salvation. Salvation is a free gift of God, given to those who believe in God and believe in what His Word has said. God says that we are sinners, lost in our trespasses and sin. And yet God so loved us that He came to this earth, God incarnate in man, the man Christ Jesus, and He suffered and died for our sins. He allowed sinful men, their filthy, sinful hands, to grasp Him, to nail Him to a tree. And on that tree, it's hard for us to imagine what was going on or to even comprehend it. But on that old cross, as God was hanging there between heaven and hell, He was suffering for the sins of all the world. I really can't fathom that. We see the outward manifestation of the beatings and all that that He had and all the horror that goes along with crucifixion and the pain and torture that it imposes upon a body. But we don't have any insight into what was going on in Christ's mind and in His heart. But it was love. Unbiased, pure, wonderful love that kept Him on that tree as He bore my sins and your sins, that He may offer you the free gift of salvation. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth, and so many do not comprehend it. It is God's desire that believers love the saints of God. One trait of a believer is that he will love the saints of God as Christ loved us, so he will love his brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Paul says here. The love of Christ not only saves us from damnation, imparts to us God's righteousness, and gives us forgiveness of sin in heaven when He died, it gives us the very nature of God. And yet, so many Christians live with unforgiving spirits within their hearts. They nourish bitterness and these kind of things that are actually the exact opposite of love in their lives. And they're the worst for it. But the love of God for the saints of God comes from saving faith. We hear a lot of talk about love and how God loves the world. And we hear Christians purporting, you know, let's love one another. There's songs written, love one another and so forth. So many songs. So many messages preached from pulpits about loving one another and the love we should have. But the reality is, that's not what's practiced like it should be. And I'm talking about in the house of God. We can't expect the world to love one another. Even the best love that the world can show is defective. The world is involved in strife and conflict. And that conflict it has with each other shows they don't love each other. And the Bible here says, Paul says, this was your former conversation. And the question then presents itself, why are you any longer there in that? Why are you still holding that? Why are you allowing that to be a part of your life? God's love is not based on merit, good looks, or meeting the emotional needs of myself or others. Biblical love is unmerited favor. It's not based upon what people do or how they treat us. The world says, you pat me on the back, I'll pat you on the back. You love me, I'll love you. Of course, that's not true many times. So people will disagree and they'll find themselves at odds with each other, but one thing is clear. It takes a commitment and a godly love that only comes from God. It's only available through the strength of God, through the administering of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, that we can really love and be reconciled to those around us. Often couples give up on this, and they fail to let God work in their lives. By the way, do you understand that the world divorce rate and the divorce rate within churches, Christian churches, is the same? It's the same. So our churches today reflect that. And pastors all over this country are compromising the Word of God and compromising God's feelings about divorce and breaking up a marriage that He put together and the vows that are there. Now, I don't have time this morning. It's not my intent to go into all the details of that. And because men are sinful, there is divorce. There's always been divorce. God said He allowed Moses to write bills of divorcement because of the hardness of the hearts of the people. And I've actually seen the anguish in a Christian's life when one or the other spouse completely rejected God and rejected them and had one thing on their mind, and there's adultery involved and all those kind of things. I've seen it. And yet we know it's true, and there comes a point in time that people think that they cannot be reconciled, but one thing is certain for sure, that unless people want to be reconciled, will submit themselves to God and His strength and direction in their lives, it won't happen. There will be separation. I got a call from a lady, a pastor's wife in Missouri just this week. And she was talking about a man who had joined their church. He claims to be a pastor. Not sure who he is. But she gave his name, and I tried to find out who he is, and I can't find anybody in Utah that knows him. And yet he said he was many years and lived here and pastored here and all kinds of stuff. Nobody knows him. I'm beginning to wonder. But anyway, he has come into their church, and he's been teaching folks things about marriage and all this kind of thing, and it's really destroying their church. It's hurting them. So I'm telling you this morning, it's a reality. But let me also say this. As bad as it looks, and as bad as it is, the only hope there is in Jesus Christ. That's the only hope there can be. Jesus said unto him, and he was talking about the question, he was answering the lawyer's question about what was the greatest commandment. And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and this is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Paul also makes mention of this truth, writing to the Ephesians, Colossians, and also to Philemon. He says, wherefore also I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love unto all the saints. This is to the Ephesians. To the Colossians he wrote, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all saints. Again, commending them for their love one for another. Also, to the Philippians, in writing to the book of Philemon, he also wrote, hearing of your love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may be effectual by acknowledging that every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because of the vows of the saints are refreshed in the brother. Now, who is he writing to? The man who was a slave owner in the book of Philippians. He was a man who had love, and he was greatly commending him. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10 says, for God is not unrighteous, to forget your work of labor and of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that you ministered to the saints and do minister. You understand that in these verses, each one of them portrays a particular aspect of loving the saints of God. In Hebrews, he said, you ministered to the saints. One of the things that churches are finding hard to find all over this nation, and I'm sure all over the world, is people that'll work. And people that will take up the cause of Christ and administer one to another. Do you understand that there are things to do that may not be out in the forefront, that may not be in our minds, great things, great acts of that would be commendable to the person that is doing them, and yet are done behind the scenes that are vitally important? What about those who clean this church? Do you think that's something that is important? Don't you think that's administering one to another? There's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board. A lot of blank spaces in the traces. You say, how has that got to do anything with love? It has everything to do with love, because when you love one another, we are joined together collectively in an ecclesia, which is a local body of believers, and we're working to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to minister one to another. Not only the pastor who is a minister, every person that is in this church should be a minister one to the other. When we walk in that door, when we're living our lives throughout the week, we ought to be thinking about the people within the church. How can I minister? Can I go visit one of the sick people in our church that we pray for? Can I give them a telephone call to encourage them and let them know I'm praying for them? What about calling or writing a missionary and encouraging them? 3 weeks ago, I sent out 48 letters to churches. 48 letters to churches. Personally addressed to the pastor. Not sent bulk mail, but sent snail mail with a stamp on them that cost 48 cents. Guess how many letters I got back, or how many comments I had from 48 churches? Zero. No response whatsoever. But I tell you what, I read a letter this morning to you from Brother B.J. Norgren in Chicagoland Baptist Church, who's planning a church there. He got, and always does, every time he sends me a letter, I send him an email back. Telling him, Brother, our church prays for you, and we're standing with you. Don't you think that encourages him? But yet, all these pastors, 48 pastors, and I know many of them, they're good men. I'm not trying to criticize them, but they don't even think about the fact what an encouragement it would be to a nobody pastor in a little town in Utah that may need some encouragement once in a while. You ever talk about things like that? I've used this illustration in the past, and I really like it. It's a good illustration. The time's almost gone, so it's probably going to be the last thing I do in this message this morning. The illustration goes like this. There was a man, he was a Christian coach, and his name was Dave Simmons. He had an 8-year-old daughter, and her name was Helen. And he had a 5-year-old son, and his name was Brandon. And so they went to the Cloverleaf Mall, maybe you know that, Brother Mark, in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. This is a true story. As they drove into the mall, they noticed on the side over there, there was a petting zoo had been set up. And you can imagine when children that age, they see a petting zoo, they want to go over and touch the animals and be a part of it. And so they said, Daddy, can we go? Can we go? Can we go? And so they needed to go into the mall there and purchase some things. And so they said, okay. So he said, sure. And so he gave them a quarter apiece. And then he walked into Sears. And they bolted away. And so I felt free to take my time. And he was looking for a scroll saw, he says. The petting zoo consists of a portable fence erected in the mall area, about 6 inches of sawdust. And 100 little furry baby animals of all kinds, and children pay their money and they stay in the enclosure with the little slimy little creatures with their moms and dads while their moms and dads shop. A few minutes later, I turned around and there was Helen following me, walking behind me. And I was shocked to see her. I said, you know, I left her at the petting zoo, but she found him, her dad. And so he reached down and he asked her, said, "What's wrong? Why aren't you at the zoo?" And she looked at him and she said, "Well, Daddy, it costs 50 cents. So I gave Brandon my quarter so he could go in." And then she repeated something, and this greatly speaks of this man's leadership in his family as a Christian. He said, Our family motto is love in action. She had given her little brother the quarter. Now, she loved them little furry little creatures like he did, and nobody more than Helen did. But as she watched both of us, and she looked up at us, she said, "Love in action." And that had been taught in their home for years and years. So now she had incorporated this into her life. Now what do you think that he did? Now I know most of you think, well, first thing he did, reached in his pocket and pulled out the 50 cent and gave to her. He didn't do that. So as he finished his errands, he took Helen and he went to the petting zoo. And they stood by the fence and they watched Brandon going crazy petting animals and feeding them. Helen stood with her hands and her chin resting on the fence, just watching her brother, Brandon. I had 50 cents and it was burning a hole in my pocket. I could have offered it to Helen, but she never asked for it because she knew the whole family motto. It's love in action. It's not selfishness. And they understood that love is sacrificial action. The love always pays a price. Love always costs something. Love is expensive. When you love, it benefits and gives benefits which accrue to someone else's account. Love is for you, not for me. Love is what God gives, and it's not something that you can grab. Helen gave her quarter to Brandon and wanted to follow through with her lesson. She knew he had tasted sacrifice. Love is sacrificial action. What a wonderful story that is. This actually happened, and I'm sure it's happened many, many times over the years. Even the little small child gave her quarter that her brother may enjoy a petting zoo. And she gave her opportunity to do that. You know what love is? Love costs something, doesn't it? As the illustration states, love has a price tag. This past week, I hate to even tell this, but in one sense. But someone came knocking on our door wanting help. And we have so many times over the years been taken advantage of. My first reaction was, "Get out of here. I don't have nothing to do with you." You know, you're not going to take advantage of me like everybody else has. And so many have in the past. And so anyway, out of courtesy, I listened. And the people needed to go to Brigham City to pick up some bus tickets that they couldn't purchase in Tremont, which would save them about $50. And so I told them I was too busy and that I had many things to do, and I did. That was not a story. I really was. I was busy. And so they left. But he did leave me his telephone number and his name. And as I sat there for about 15 or 20 minutes, I got to thinking about it. You know what? It's going to cost me over $10 to go to Brigham City and back. Yes, diesel is $3.64 in my truck, and it's cheaper than gas right now, so that's why I'm riding a diesel truck. And it's going to cost me 10 bucks to go in and come back. And I'm right in the middle of something. And I'm trying to get it done today, this is going to take at least an hour, hour and a half. And I had all kinds of excuses why not to do it. And then I got to thinking, I said, you know what? What would that man think of me as a Christian? And what does he think of me now? I just dismissed him. Was he a con artist? Was he trying to take advantage of me? Probably. He probably was. So I pulled out my cell phone, I called his number, and he didn't answer. And I was relieved. Well, I didn't get him. I tried. And a few minutes later, he called me back again. He actually called me for the first time. I said, you still need to go to Brigham City? He said, yes. I said, well, if you'll meet me at such and such a place, I'll come pick you up and I'll take you over there. Now, let me explain. There's nothing noble about that. It's just what's right. It was a chance to show to someone who was lost, and I had tried to witness to him and gotten nowhere. I tried my best to witness to him. I talked to him for maybe 15, 20, 30 minutes. I could not get one thing with this man. Nothing. He was not interested in Christ. It would be real easy to dismiss somebody like that, wouldn't it? Well, let him go his own way. He's made his own bed. Let him lie in it. But I said, if I'm ever to have any testimony for Christ, no matter what the circumstances, and this guy did not merit it or deserve it in any way whatsoever, Jesus Christ died for me on that old rugged cross. A rotten sinner that I was, deserving of hell. And so I called him up, and I took him to Brigham City. And he got his bus tickets. And far as I know, he'll be on his way shortly. He's supposed to leave tomorrow morning. God brought conviction to my heart. And I saw, and I thank God for that, because I got a real practical exercise and also opportunity to put the love of God that He's given me in action. And let me also say this. That was a wonderful thing. No, it wasn't. It was just responding as God would have me to respond. Isn't that something any of us can do? Ain't anything wonderful or great about that? Like the guys over in the rock. They come back and see. They call them heroes. And over and over and over, you know what you hear them say? I was just doing my job. Just doing my job. You understand, that's what we Christians are to do. Just do our jobs. Just fulfill God's desire for our lives. Not because somebody deserved it, not because somebody merited it. But in that situation, as troublesome as it was in the details, it honored God, didn't it? It honored God. Is that love? Is that love in action? No emotion really involved in it in the sense, well, I just really felt pitiful of him. No. It was just merely doing what God wanted me to do. That's what God wants all of us to do. Just obey Him. Show unmerited love one for another. Think about the other person and what their hearts are going through. Think about the troubles that they may have. Think about the problems they're having in their lives, the struggles that they're having in their lives, and respond to that. And see, each time you hear that or you come across that as an opportunity to show the love of Christ to someone else. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, all over the room, we ask You now to speak to our hearts. I pray the message is certainly, dear Lord, found fertile ground as we have been challenged, dear Lord, to get out of our complacency that sometimes we so easily slip into. Not willingly, dear Lord. It just happens because we're complacent. So busy with this world, we forget we're not here alone. Help us, dear Lord, to show the love of Christ one to another. And through that, dear Lord, we pray that we would see folks draw closer to you, that we would be given a further opportunity to witness to them as they see the love of Christ, the only way they'll probably ever see it, and that is as one of your children shows it to them. In Christ we pray. Amen.